Let's get into the word. Are you guys excited? I am ready. I am ready. I am ready. I am ready. On last week, we covered, we're continuing in our series, The Audacity of Hope. Last week, we ended in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 28. And we discussed how Jesus crossed over by the boat and the great multitude was there. And this is these are the chapters and the verses with regard to hope, where scholars believe that these particular texts indicate and reveal lifestyles of people who had to have hope. Sister of Najla, hey man, how you doing, sweetie? So glad you're here this Sunday. We've missed you. How's your grandmother? She's good? Good. Amen. So glad you're here. We have missed you thoroughly. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So praise the Lord. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 28. Those particular verses and the narratives that are included in those verses show us the audacity of hope being played out, if that makes any sense. And we remember we discussed that audacity is the ability for something to fight and resist against a standard or a system or a norm of things. So, for example, hope stands against the recession. Hope has the audacity to resist depression. It has the audacity to resist any situation. Somebody that doesn't like you, pain in your body, whatever the situation is, hope stands and resists that. It has audacity. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So in this particular text we find on last week, we found that the narratives with Jairus or Iairus's little daughter who was at the point of death and then subsequently died before Jesus could get to her was interrupted by the story of the woman with the issue of blood. And here we saw the narrative how hope has the audacity to move and to get Christ to move also. No other times in text do you find that anyone can request Christ to move. At close, we found they could request Christ to say something. But in this particular demonstration of hope, we find that when Iairus came and said, Jesus, I need you to come and see about my daughter. She's at the point of death. His hope and great expectation caused Christ to move. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
This is a review from last week. So then again, we find that the woman with the issue of blood also had hope. And it was revealed that she had hoped that if she could touch the hem of Christ's garment, that her issue of blood would be healed. And so she acted and moved by way of that hope. And then when she actually stepped and touched, it was an act of faith. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For the past couple of weeks, we've discussed over and over and over again that the beginning of faith is hope. That before you can have the action of faith, because faith is an action, am I correct? Faith is an action based upon what you know or believe God has said. That means that faith is beyond just believing that God exists. You understand? But faith is the action that God exists. Does that make sense?
Amen.
So here, hope is the precursor to faith. You have to hope for something. You remember we discussed for weeks now how the world tries to get us to lower our expectations because expectation is hope. And so here we see these two individuals on last week had to move beyond their expectations and keep their expectations high even when it seemed pointless. For example, Iairus' daughter, he had to keep his hope and expectation even though he had the report that she had already died. Come on now. And then the woman with the issue of blood had to keep her hope and expectation because she just wanted to ting on Jesus' garment and just lightly touch him without any being noticed. But instead, she had to fight. So that means if I have to fight to get to Jesus, then I have to maintain my high expectation that I can still reach Jesus. Because from where I'm standing in the beginning, it doesn't look like I can make it. So here these individuals show us the fight of hope, the fight of trying to resist lowering our expectations. And you and I have had encounters like that where we'll start off going, I'm going to go back to school. Then they tell us, you ain't got no money. Then they say, we ain't going to give you no money. Then they say, you're too old, too young, not too good grades. You just got a whole bunch of stuff. You can't come. And all of a sudden, you begin to lower your expectations. Well, maybe I don't have to major in this. Maybe I don't have to go that way. I'm just going to settle for this. You get married and all of a sudden your husband begins to talk all kinds of foolishness or your wife begins to act in ways that you don't recall seeing on the wedding day. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden you begin to say, well, maybe this is just what marriage is. And you strive not to lower your expectations of relationships. The doctor gives you a bad report. You come to church on one Sunday. Come on, now you know where I'm going with this. And all of a sudden you say, I believe God. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. But in the process of that belief, you find that the next doctor's appointment, it gets worse. It don't look no better. And now you're stuck struggling not to lower your expectations. And so we find that the real fight of a Christian has more to do with the audacity of hope than it does the action of faith. The action of faith is easy when you know God said it. God said, do this. You'd be like, okay. But the idea of hope means that you have to carry that. You have to stand at risk. Will I be rejected? Will it not work? I have to stand knowing all the possibilities that may not happen, but I'm going to stand with expectation nevertheless. Somebody say nevertheless. So this is what we covered on about 2 weeks ago. Amen. Sister Debbie, do me a favor and take that air down for me, please. Are you guys okay? I'm a tad bit too warm. Just take that. Y'all like, I'm good. Okay, no, we're not. Go ahead and lower it, Pastor. Mark chapter 5, verses 29 through 32. We discussed the issue of the woman with the issue of blood. Mark 5, 37 through 43. We find here that Christ has gone to go meet Jairus' daughter and has raised her from the dead. Somebody say amen. Now let's get into the audacity of hope, part 5. Bless God for this. There are some couple of key points to remember, and I'm going to give you two of them off the top, and later in the message you will hear your other two, okay? The first point, key point to remember is that you need a good reason for why they don't like you. Amen. Point number two, what you see may need to be reconsidered. Somebody say amen. Points 3 and points 4 we will get to within the text. Key scriptures for your personal study, write these down. We're doing our notes a little different today because I need my iPad. So once the screen goes down, I'm moving on and you won't have anything up there. Amen. Key scriptures for today is for your personal study, Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 56, John chapter 6, that's St. John chapter 6, verses 22 through 59. And then Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Somebody say amen. Go ahead and write those down. Amen. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 56. John chapter 6, verses 22 through 59. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Somebody say amen. Amen, 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 amen. The audacity of hope. We find that in Mark chapter 6, the story that we are reading, the narrative of Christ's hopeful journey, where he is challenging mankind to maintain levels of hope, continues. This is a continued series from the casting off in 2015 on New Year's, where here Christ is identifying the first, second, third, and fourth watch of hope. I will say that again. Did you know that your hope has a first, second, third, and fourth watch? Oh, come on now. Your hope has a time when you just now realize, I need to have hope. You understand what I'm saying? That's the evening because the sun has just started to set. Then you realize that my hope has a second watch. This is the point of time when I can feel that things are getting a little bit hairy. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your hope even has a third watch. That's the point when you denied. You are like the cock crowing on the third watch. Well, maybe I shouldn't want this. Maybe God can't do it. And then your hope has a fourth watch. That's the morning. And so here we find that Christ is embarking on a journey to reveal the fourth watch of hope. Somebody say amen. After dealing with a man possessed with demons, after dealing with Jairus' daughter and a woman with the issue of blood, now Jesus in Mark chapter 6 decides to visit his hometown. Let us go, if we can, to just a couple of verses in Mark chapter 6. I can read them to you guys, and you can follow me as I read selected verses. Somebody say amen. Amen. If you need your notes, you can see me after service. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. As a matter of fact, let's begin at verse 6 through 4. Through 6. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he, Christ, marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Now, here we find that after Jesus has first gone through the children, dealt with the issue of blood, dealt with the woman that had the issue of blood, dealt with Jairus' daughter and healed her and raised her from the dead, that he then decides that I'm going to go ahead and go back to my hometown. And at his particular hometown, he realizes, help him go all the way back to the back. That way he doesn't have to. Mm-hmm. When he gets back to his hometown, he realizes that some of the people who he grew up with don't believe that he is who he says he is. Now, this is a very interesting point to stop here, because we can all relate to certain issues. The fact remains is that these hometown people saw Jesus grow up. Oh, come on now. This is like, I saw you at 2. Do you know what I'm saying? I saw you at 7. Hello? I saw you hit your teenage years with pimples and everything. And now you want to tell me you want to heal me? Boy, I changed your diet. This is the problem that they're having. How can we believe in the divinity of Christ when we saw his complete humanity? See, this is an issue that he's having, because I'm coming here thinking I'm about to be received. He knew he wasn't, because the scriptures say he wasn't. But the fact still remains, he's going to challenge them on this. You understand? So here I come to my hometown and say, y'all know me. Y'all know I've got a good reputation. I've been here. You've seen me grow up thinking this might be a benefit. But instead, all they can focus on is his 100% complete humanity. Now, even on Wednesday nights, you're going to find some correlations here on Wednesdays. If you're not here on Wednesday nights, you are missing out, because we are doing exactly what the Bible is telling us to do. See, the thing about false religions and false gods is that their main messenger has been human, hello, with no divinity. But ours has been fully human and fully divine. See, most other false prophets predecessors of other religions cannot attest to the fact that your person is fully divine. Amen. Not fully, not completely. You have some mechanisms of spiritual workings, but you cannot say you're the Son of God. And so here, his neighbors and the people he grew up with have identified, we saw you grow up, Jesus. Well, come, let me heal you. That's okay, Pookie, all right, because we remember you when... Yeah, I wonder if Jesus had a nickname. But anyway, nevertheless. Yo, Jay. Anyway, moving on. I digress. Amen. So all of a sudden, we see that Jesus is not being received by his home neighborhood, by the people in the places that he grew up in. And they can see completely how human he is. Now, it's one thing to go to some strangers and be like, oh. And they're like, oh, my God, look at you. You're amazing. But when you come to your hometown, they be like, oh, they be like, you got something right there. You need to get that, right? You got to go ahead and get that. Go ahead and get that. Go ahead. There's a completely different air. But why does Christ still go? Why does he still reveal his complete humanity, knowing that that is the very thing that is causing the problem? We'll find that there is a pattern in the next couple of scriptures, in the next couple of narratives, where the complete humanity of Christ is being coupled with his complete divinity. And we as individuals have a hard time receiving that. I know you think you can, but I can look at your life like I can look at my life and realize that I've had a hard time receiving the humanity and the divinity. So then here all of a sudden, we've all have been in the same situations. And if you're not careful, you're beginning to think, well, what have I ever had to deal with this? Oh, come on. You remember when you first got saved? I mean, for real. You remember when you first rededicated? For real. You remember that time you fell, messed up, bumped your head, came up, and then had to start all over again. And everybody had to look at your past. And you had those individuals that hated on you because of your past situation. You had those individuals that can remember, I remember you when. Right. And here all of a sudden the remember whens begin to come up, and they resist and fight against your current and your future. And so when you're ready to say, God wants to do that in your life, Pookie, they be like, who you talk to now? You done got saved. You think you holier than that? Oh, come on. I know I'm not the only one that has been there. But if they hated on Jesus, do you really think they're not going to hate on you? If they had it on the only divine and completely human one, do you think they're not going to hate on you? The point that I'm making here is you need to have a good reason why people hate on you. Oh, come on. You can have some okay reasons. Because you're so pretty. That ain't good enough. They hate on you because you're so smart. That ain't good enough. They hate on you because you got a gift. That ain't good enough. Let them hate on you because your life has been changed by Christ. Have a good reason why people hate on you. Them other reasons ain't good enough. They hate on me because I got some money. They hate on me because they don't like how I talk. Oh, those are sorry reasons for people to hate on you. But let them hate on you because you look like Christ. Amen. Let that be the reason why they don't like you. Amen. 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 Mark chapter 6, verses 12. So they went out. We find in Mark chapter 6, around the 12th verse to the 13th verse, they went out and preached that people should repent. Stop right there. Here we find that after Jesus has gone to his hometown and he was not received, he packed up his stuff. He did a couple of miracles. The Bible said he couldn't hardly do no miracles because of their hard-heartedness. Now, underline that in your spirit and in your Bible, because that phrase is going to come up in just another couple of verses. The hard-heartedness of the individuals in his hometown caused Jesus not to be able to produce any more miracles than a couple. Oh, come on. This is really good. I'm excited. And y'all don't even know where we're going, but I'm getting excited. Amen. So here we find that Jesus said, you know what? Let's go. Get your stuff. Get your bags. Peter, John, all of y'all, get in the car. Let's go. Get in the boat. Let's go. So they got in the boat and they departed. And the Bible says that shortly thereafter, Jesus did something for the very first time that he had not done. He's gotten these disciples. He's been teaching them. He's been revealing to people who he is and everything. And then Jesus, at this juncture, after he's been rejected by his own, decides to take the 12 disciples he has with him and send them out. Oh, come on. You are the Bible says, so they went out and preached that people should repent. These are the 12 disciples. And they, somebody say they, and they cast out demons and they anointed with oil, and all who were sick, they healed them. Amen. Huh. Now you have to ask yourself, now Jesus, we know you are divine, huh? Oh, come on now. Can you see where we're going? See, Jesus is fully human and fully divine. And it's one thing to say, Jesus, you are all of that. But it's something totally different when you send 12 measly little fishermen and some lawyers and some physicians, you understand what I'm saying, out to go do the exact same thing you're... Oh, come on. See, now we have a situation here, because now you're going to send me out to do what you've been doing. But I'm not fully divine. I'm only somewhat, sometimes got inclinations of divinity, but I have no divinity in me. But you are completely human and divine. Amen. So we see the outcome to their astonishment. When they come back, they're like, Jesus, oh my God, we did it. We preached. This is what we preached. The Bible says that they told Jesus everything they said and what they did, how they cast out demons and how they healed. Can you imagine their excitement? We was like, Satan, the Lord rebukes you, and that demon fled. And they was like, oh my God. Look at what we have done, you know. And they're going back and forth and ministering back and forth. So they went. Jesus was rejected at first on every account. He was rejected by the religious people of his day. Come on. The Sadducees, the Pharisees. You think people are not going to hate on you in church? He was rejected by the very people that he should have been connected to. Come on now. And then he was rejected by his family. Then he sends out his disciples to experience the same thing. But the first thing you experience when you go out is the power of God. You experience how God uses you. You experience how you sing or how you dance, and people are slain. And you just say, hi, do you want to come to church with me? And people are like, oh my God, I want to get saved. You're like, I can't believe they wanted to get saved. I just said two words to them. Now they want to get saved. You experience first the power of God. Right. You experience the power of God first. And then we find that there is something altogether different that comes up after you first are sent. Herein lies the next narrative that you see in Mark chapter 6. And you have to be careful, because the order of how Mark is writing this thing and the chronological order of how it's all playing out is unique. Because immediately after, they send out the 12, you understand. Jesus sends them out and they have a great report. By verse 16, There's an altercation that is beginning to happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? And they began to say, Jesus wants to know, who are people saying that I am? Other people are trying to say, this must be the prophet Elijah. This must be John the Baptist. And we find that the account of the beheading of John the Baptist shows up in verse 16. Wherein we see that here there's a problem, because John the Baptist was the forerunner for Christ. You understand what I'm saying? And so now King Herod is thinking, who is this Jesus? Because he's doing miracles and he's sending his folk out and they're doing. See, it's one thing if the movement revolves around one person. But when the movement is not contained by one person, you have something altogether different. This is why your pastor does not prefer movements. I don't like movements. I don't want to get involved in movements. I believe in Christ and Christ forever. And that means that I multiply myself and I don't try to take center stage of everything. Amen. Because if something happens to me, then the whole movement dies. And then we have to generate some fake movement and some new lights and some new smoke. And let's get something. Let's get the room to spin around. We got to come up and concoct something to keep the movement alive. But if it was really done, then I would replicate myself and that thing would never die. Amen. So here we stand to have to evaluate, even in modern society and modern church, the purpose of charismatic leaders that have more charisma than anointing. Amen. We have to stand and say, what is the purpose of you having a big name and none of your other members having any name at all? Come on now. What's the purpose of you being the preacher and there are not other many preachers? What's the point of you being the pastor and there are not many pastors? What's the point of you being the apostle and there are not many apostles? Here we find that modern church has something to answer to. Right. So the truth of the matter begins to be revealed, because the narrative of John the Baptist is quite interesting. Now, you know the story with him. He was the forerunner. He was out in the wilderness with hairy clothes on, trying his best to preach and say, repent, repent, repent. He's out there eating locusts. And you know he's that wild man. You know the kind of person where you go, you know, John, I don't think it takes all that. I think you could put on some regular clothes, John. I think Jesus won't mind if you just go ahead and eat some real food. I think it'd be okay, you know. But John is like having any of that. He's like, listen, you can save your clothes. You can save your fancy horse and carriages. I don't know what they had. You can save your latest swords and games with stones. I don't know what they did. You can have all that. I don't need any of it. My only purpose is to preach the gospel, to prepare his way. When you meet an individual like that, they are shocking and surprising you. They'd be like, hi, how you doing? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you doing great? Listen, let me tell you something. Are you saved? You need to get... All I wanted to say was hi. I just wanted to say hi. And that was it. You want to come for dinner? I don't eat dinner. What I do is I grab a cracker on my way to preach the gospel again. I don't have time. When you meet these people, you'd be like, what? But they are necessary and needed. The only thing you could do is say, thank God it ain't me, and you walk right over here. You'd be like, Godspeed, sir. You do that. That is not my calling. I have a friend that always wants to tell me, you're a prophet. I'm like, I am not a prophet. Them prophets got lives that I don't want. They be out there turning on their side and laying over on the other side and not eating for 50 days and trusting. I don't want that life. I need a normal life with some divinity. Do you understand? I need to be human and divine. They just trying to say, I'm going to leave humanity altogether. I'm going to go to heaven on earth right now. I'm going to go to heaven right now. Nevertheless, John the Baptist was this dude. And here we find that even with John the Baptist, there is a level of misunderstanding about the role of divinity and humanity. Now, is it not true? Go with me. Remember this to me. Remember with me. You understand? Is it not true that John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin? Is this the same John the Baptist that was beheaded, when he saw Jesus? Is this the same John the Baptist that was in the belly of Elizabeth, that when Mary and Elizabeth met, he leaped in? Is that the same John that's always known who Christ was, even from who can identify spirit to spirit who Christ was, even from in the womb? That's the same John the Baptist. Am I correct on that? Then why do I find in John chapter 1 verse 29 that when John the Baptist is in prison and getting ready to be beheaded, John the Baptist says, Jesus, is that really you? Are you really the Son of God? I mean, how could you not know that this is him? You felt him in the womb. You've been preaching who he was. When you met him, you saw him. But now under duress, now in the prison, You're beginning to question and wonder whether this really is the Son of God, whether this really is the same lamb that you thought. Now, isn't it interesting that you prophesied that he is the lamb? Lambs are slain. But now when you find yourself in prison, come on, somebody, and somebody's getting ready to slay you, all of a sudden you begin to think, Jesus, if you really are who you say you are, quit playing now. Come get me up out. Jesus, you know I've been loving on you. I've been working for you. I've been preaching your gospel. I've been trying to do the right thing. I gave up everything I had. I lost all my friends. Lost all, I did everything I could. Now, if you really are Jesus, then come help. Help a brother out. Come to my rescue. I mean, seriously, if you're the one I'm supposed to be. Same John the Baptist, huh? Now, it's interesting that Jesus interjects that particular text and narrative at this juncture, because here we find that even John the Baptist had a difficult time trying to separate and understand and consider the idea of Christ being completely divine and completely human. As a matter of fact, it begins to weigh on us. You understand what I'm saying? It began to weigh on John the Baptist himself. It weighed on Jesus' family. How can you be divine? We saw you grow up. How can you be divine, Jesus? I'm stuck in prison. Come on now. The idea of his humanity and his divinity is coming to question. As we continue to look in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, the next story that is told immediately after this, after they give you a reminder of John the Baptist's journey, immediately the author of Mark goes into the narrative of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, this is when it starts to get sticky. Now, you understand we are dealing with the audacity of hope. We're dealing with those things that happen that would stand against the normalcy of other things. You understand what I'm saying? So here, the feeding of the 5,000, there are some things that are normal. Do you understand what I mean? For example, if I am hungry, I would like some food. That is normal. Do you understand? Let's just be honest. Can we be honest that if you're hungry, you want food? I know you try to say, I'm hungry, but my bread is to do the will of the Father. That's very good, but it is still normal in your human side when you are hungry to want food. Amen. So in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, it says, then the apostles gathered together with Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, are you reading in your Bibles? I think you should. Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. OMG. Do you see what is happening here? The disciples, the 12 of them, have been out running and preaching and doing God's will. And come on and repent. And you cast out demons and healing the sick. And they're going and they're coming. And the Bible says they're doing so much. And they're so busy that they hadn't even had time to eat. I am preaching myself happy. Do you understand? There are times you got so much going on. And you're going and you're coming. Oh, is it time to eat? I will eat it. And that food sits right there for 5 hours. You be like, I'm going to come. I'm going to go. I'm going to come. Okay, thanks. Got the biscuit. Let me go take care of this. And you're going and you're coming and you're preaching the gospel, so much so that they hadn't had time to eat and that were exhausted. Right. Now, this is a very interesting narrative, because for the first time, you see Jesus identify with his disciples, and he says, you are tired. Amen. I love that. I love the fact that Jesus can look at you and say, you're tired. You're exhausted. I've said to my sheep before, go get some sleep. Your attitude and disposition has hinted to me that you need some rest. So go get some rest. You will feel better in the morning. But I just don't like how she, I think you'll feel better in the morning. And you have to realize your own weaknesses and begin to identify, maybe I'm just tired. Maybe I need a nap. Maybe I'm just hungry. Hello? I am that person. I become a rude individual when I am hungry. I begin to have a countdown. Listen, people, we got about 5 minutes to put something in this belly. Because in 4 minutes, we got 4 minutes to put something in this belly, or you're not going to like who I am. Lord, help me. Your pastor has a problem. You should pray for her. Because she become almost unsaved when she's hungry. I don't. She need deliverance. Stretch your hands. Pray for her. She, the only thing I could do now is just give you a warning. Listen, I got about good 10 minutes. of smiles left, and after 10 minutes, hello, Renew View, where y'all at? They be here when the food has run out from that morning. They be like, uh-oh, can we get past the candy bar or something? Get her a french fry, get her a carrot, get her one of them smoothie shakes. I'm sorry, Dia isn't here. Get one of them smoothie shakes. Go get some of them crackers and celery sticks. My personal trainer is in the building, amen. So all of a sudden, we find that Jesus is telling his disciples that you need a break. Why don't you go to a deserted place, take a break? And I appreciated that about Jesus. Yes, I would have been like, yes, Jesus, I'm going to do that on Monday. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to go right over here to a deserted place out in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the sea. Oh, come on now. We ain't even on that part yet. And I'm going to rest a while. Do you understand? What I'm going to rest right on top of the sea. Oh, come on. You ain't even seeing what I'm going to rest right on top. My deserted place is going to be right on top of a sea when everybody else could be panicking. I'm going to be like, this is nice. So here Jesus is telling his disciples, go ahead, get some rest. You deserve it. You've been working hard. Amen. But the multitude saw them departing, verse 33, and many knew him, that is Christ, and ran there on foot from all. Hold on. Wait a minute. From all the cities. And the Bible says that they arrived before them and came together to Christ. Can we just stop there for a second? Because I think you have to understand what is taking place. Jesus and the disciples was like, we tired. We've been working like slaves. We've been over here ministering and serving. And we didn't cast out demons. We're hungry. We're tired. Jesus is like, yes, you are. Let's go get some rest. So they all get in the boat. You understand what I'm saying? And they take the boat all the way over to the other side. And then the people, the multitudes, see them get in the boat. And the Bible says that they know Jesus. You need to understand this. There's a multitude of people that see Jesus and know Jesus and can identify when he's moving. And so they don't have a boat. You understand what I'm saying? So they decide to run. You know what I mean? So they're running. And the fact remains that they get there before the boat. Oh, come on. This means that the distance to run or walk is probably shorter than it is to actually be in the water. So the reason the disciples and Jesus took the boat was because the walking path was hard and we're already That's a hard walk right there. That's a hard walk, and we already tired. We're going to sit on this boat. We're going to coast right over to the other side. But the people and the multitude that saw Jesus needed him so bad. Come on now. Wanted to see him so much so that they will run the hard distance. Come on. They will go over the hills and the rocks. They'll be in the dust and the dirt with splinters and busted up feet. And they will run the hard to get there when he arrives. Sometimes in life, you have to purpose in yourself that I'd rather take the hard path if it means I'll be right where I need to be when Jesus meets me. I will go the hard way around if it will keep me in place because I see Jesus on the move. And you can look at your life and say, my God is moving. And if it's going to take this much to get there so I can meet him there, then I'm going to posture myself there. It may be hard. It may be difficult, but I tell you, there's a blessing to the individual that can meet him. Meet him there. Can you imagine his surprise when he gets off the boat and the multitude is like, hey, Jesus. Hey, Jesus. Ooh, we here. Hallelujah. He's like, amen. I'm so glad you're here. And the Bible goes on to tell us something very interesting upon their arrival. The word of God reads somewhere around the 34th verse. And Jesus, when he came out of the boat, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep having not a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. You have to understand that when you begin to try to meet Jesus where he is, that means you're going to take the hard path. Come on now. Sometimes the hard path means coming off of the pain meds. Come on now. Sometimes the hard path means scaling back on your budget. Sometimes the hard path means rooming with somebody. Sometimes the hard path means I'm going to hang up the phone and delete his number out. Come on. Sometimes the hard path means it has to be a little bit more difficult for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the hard path is I have to take legal action. The hard path is I'm not going to be a doormat. The hard path is me standing. Come on. Sometimes the hard path is necessary. But when Jesus finds that you are willing to take the hard path, he is moved with compassion. Listen to me. It's not the fact that you said, I would do it, still standing on the other side. Jesus, I'm willing to take the hard path. Have compassion on me. Oh, no, that's not how it works. Because you want to stand on this side and say, Jesus, I'm willing to give up everything. Jesus, I'm willing to go through that. Jesus, I'm willing to do that. And you want Jesus to come and say, oh, you don't have to do that. Here, let me make you a boat. That's not how it works. You move Christ's compassion when he sees you have done the hard path. Come on now. And now you're waiting going, Jesus, I did it. I did it. I did it. I took the hard way. And now Christ is moved with compassion. Oh, come on. You act like you really don't want him to have compassion. You know you do because you're over there with the pity party. This so hard. I can't do it. Nobody like me. Why this so hard? Why you put that in front of me? Why I got to go through this? If you don't want me to have a job, then why you even put it there? If you want me to be there, then why you have him call me? Come on now. You want compassion then. But compassion comes when you know I got to take the hard path because Jesus will be on the other side. So here the disciples, can you imagine how they're feeling? The word of God begins to tell you how they're feeling. Jesus Christ is moved with compassion because they were like sheep that had no shepherd. These are people that want to hear the voice of God, but they cannot find a sheep's ear is tuning for a shepherd. So these people want to hear God, but cannot find the voice of God. Oh, come. This is why you should be thankful you got a church home. Because there are people that need to hear a word and say, where can I find the word? And that's what a shepherd does. We provide the voice for those who are in need of the voice of God. Somebody say amen. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was not far spent, his disciples, somebody say disciples, are y'all good? Amen. I got plenty of time because we have a lot of preliminary. So let's get in this. Amen. You good? Amen. All right. And so his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, Jesus. Who came and said this? The disciples. He said, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send them away that we may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy for themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now, this is a slick move. I can identify slick moves. And you need to know God can identify your slick move. This is a slick move. Because can you imagine how the disciples felt? Huh? Jesus said, oh, you poor thing. You so tired. He said this to the disciples. You understand? Y'all been going out preaching and casting out demons. You're so tired. I know you're tired. Come on, let's go get some rest. And when they're on their way and they get to their place of rest, can you imagine how the disciples felt? Yes. Holler. What? No. Didn't y'all not? We left y'all for a reason. We came over here by ourselves. This is a deserted place. Y'all, you ran over. You ran over the deserted place to meet. Really, really, people. You can just imagine the disciples on the boat going, "Oh, come on!" They just probably mumbling and grumbling. I don't even believe this. You believe that? They done ran over here on a deserted place. They ain't even got no boat. They just gonna run. Just so got to go see Jesus, huh? Just got to go be where Jesus is, huh? Is that important to you, huh? They're like, mm-hmm, yes, it is. Yes, it is important to me. Like, no, 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 no. You're going to just go over there. And so the disciples, you can tell, are this is a slick move. Because now, this is supposed to be their time of rest. Oh, come on. Come on now. They were over here to get some food, hello? To get some rest, And now all they see is more work, A multitude. I came over here to get some. Oh, yes. We so tired. You can imagine on the boat ride. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Let us go get some rest. You're such a compassionate king and father. And thank you. And so they got the what in the what? Oh, Jesus is about to hem this up. He about to tell them all to go back. And instead, Jesus said, let me teach you for a while. And that man began to teach. Come on. That mighty man of God, the Son of God. Come on now. Jesus Christ himself began to teach from sun up. And now the evening has come and the disciples are like, hungry, tired, disappointed. Do you understand what I'm saying? They had hope. Come on now. They had hope and high expectation that by the time they made it over this sea, come on now, for the fourth time, come on, that by the time they made it over here, they're going to get some rest and some relaxation. And all they find is more people, more problems, and more needs. And Jesus, on the other hand, is not finding a problem with any of this. He thinks it's beautiful. He's like, oh my God, this is beautiful. Do you see the people? They need a shepherd. Shepherd. And the disciple was like, oh, get that angry shake. So all of a sudden, their rest and relaxation is cut short. And this is that slick move. See, slick, I got some slicksters in my church, amen. Well, Pastor, you know, we don't have to record the view today. Pastor, we don't have to have praise and worship. Pastor, we don't need, huh? What'd you say? Because you know, it's your birthday. My birthday. I didn't tell Sister Debbie. I said, Sister Debbie, what my birthday got to do with y'all recording? I don't have to record anymore. But it's your birthday. What y'all being off got to do with me being off? That's a slick move right there. That's one of them disciples' slick moves. Jesus, now you know it's late. The people probably hungry. Let's go ahead and send them now before it gets too late so they can get something to eat. We're just looking out for their best interests. It's late, Pastor. You understand? I got ministers that tell me stuff like, Pastor, you know you probably should just not do that today. Just don't answer the phone. No, you just want to talk to me for the rest of the night. That's not fair. Oh, we're calling them out. Amen. Somebody say amen. Calling them out. Just don't answer your phone, Pastor. You tired. Hush up. I literally say, hush up. Give me my phone. Hello, how you doing, sweetie? What can I do? Yes, let's pray. Oh, you think you just trying to, you slick move, number one. Amen. But the idea here is that Christ was moved with compassion. And this is something that the disciples had not yet grasped. I mean, think about it. You would think they had grasped it because they had done all these miracles. You done did all these miracles, but you don't have to have compassion to produce miracles. All you need is the name of Jesus. Come on now. But these people did not have compassion, but Christ was saying, look at what they need. And I'm moved by their need, not by the situation. And all of a sudden, there comes a stark difference, you understand? Because the disciples did not have the same perception, didn't have the same view, did not consider it the same way as Jesus. Jesus considered these people that have done this hard task of running through the deserted place in the wilderness, trying to be where Jesus is coming. And he sees that, and he sees how hard it was for them, how difficult it was, how they had to do it, and they didn't care. They didn't ask, should I? They didn't wait for a boat. They just, I'm going to go, and however I can get there, I'm going to get there. And when Christ sees it, he's moved with compassion. But when the disciples see it, their heart is hardened because their own hope had been diminished, because we had hope for rest, and now we don't have any rest. And we had hope to tell you more about how we had so much power and authority, and now we don't have an opportunity to brag on ourselves. I can't tell you, Pastor, how much I read today. I can't tell you how much I prayed today. So, no, you don't need to take the phone. Oh, come on now. Pastor, I can't tell you what God has been doing in my life right now, so don't take the call. So I can tell you about how great I've been. But Christ is moved with compassion, saying, you might have done great here, but they're in need. Christ is looking at the need, and they're looking at their physiological weaknesses. You understand what I'm saying? Christ is looking at the need, and they're looking at how they don't have enough money to feed them. Christ is looking at the need, and they're looking at how tired and exhausted they are. Christ is looking at need. Amen. And it's caused him to move with compassion. So even in our Wednesday night studies, we've been discussing how important it is to do actions that are yielded by a result of your compassion. You should be on here on Wednesday nights because you want to have compassion for those that don't know Christ. Compassion for those who want to know, who need a shepherd. Compassion for those who are brokenhearted and gone astray. Compassion, come on now. But if you're motivated by what God can do for you, if you're motivated by how God can use you, if you're motivated by how big you can be, if you're motivated by your own problems and situations, then you are not moving with compassion. Amen. And you are missing the point. So here Jesus is considering things differently. Somebody say consider. Consider. He's considering it differently. The disciples are seeing all the problems, their limitations. They're seeing the fact that no matter what we do, it just seems like there's more and more to be. Oh, I'm preaching myself. I can attest to myself. I'm preaching myself happy. No matter what I do, I find that there's more and more and more that needs to be done. I could come in at 4 a.m., 6 a.m., 8 a.m., and find that there's another leak, another problem. I will preach myself happy. I can be up at 2 a.m., go to bed at 4 a.m., get back up at 8 a.m. The phone is still ringing because there's still a need. Come on now. But it's moving with compassion. So at the end of the day, you begin to realize, I've got one or two choices. I can have the attitude of the disciples, or I can sit here and learn what Christ is trying to show me, because there's a need. Your body can be racked in pain. Your bank account could be on zero, but you'll find that somebody else has a need, and you're moved with, come on now. You can say, I don't feel good today, but I see my brother over here don't feel half as bad as I feel. I move with compassion.
Amen. Amen.
I move with compassion. Oh, so this is when Jesus starts sifting. This is when the Holy Spirit starts sifting, chastening, and correcting, because all the time you've been complaining about your situation, you have yet to be moved by compassion for somebody.
Amen.
Huh? Because to be moved by compassion is, once someone realizes that you're moved by compassion, then they tell somebody else, and they go get somebody, and then you're moved by compassion again, and they go get somebody, and they tell somebody else, and you're moved by, come on now, I've counseled more people that aren't even members of this church than you can ever know, because somebody told somebody, and they were in need, and I was moved by compassion. I don't say this to brag, I tell you to replicate who I am in your spirit. Moved with compassion. And so Jesus, all of a sudden, was moved with compassion, and his disciples had an altogether different consideration of the circumstance. So Jesus then tells them, when he says, oh, if you're so concerned with them eating, I love this part. He says, will you feed them?
Right.
Now, I used to think Jesus was being sarcastic. Do you understand? Like, Jesus, now you're trying to be funny. You know, like I know, today ain't got nothing to feed these people with. But that's not the point. Jesus knew that they had everything in them to produce the same miracle he's getting ready to produce. Did he not just send them out casting out demons, healing the sick? Come on now. You were just out here doing it. But because you are disappointed, come on now. But because you're worried about your own situation, now you're not moved with
Amen.
You were just out here doing it. You were just out there. You got reports to tell me about how you were out there doing it. But now that you're not getting what you think you need,
right,
your compassion shuts up. Now, all of a sudden, you're not getting what you think you need. Now, all of a sudden, you don't want to believe God to do anything for somebody else. Now your heart is hardened because you're faced with your own humanity versus the divinity of who God is. Come on now. You were just walking in divinity when I sent you out, and you were so busy you couldn't even eat. But now that humanity has set in, somebody say amen. Now that humanity is here, and you're feeling the weakness in your body, and you're feeling the exhaustion, and you're feeling the pain and the hunger. You can feel your heart breaking. You can feel the weight of your situation bearing down on you. Now, all of a sudden, it's hard for you to believe in any type of miracle. Your heart has become hardened because of your own human state. So here, Jesus tells them, go get them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And the disciples say, now, Jesus, even if we had 200 denarii, it wouldn't be enough to feed them. We can go buy bread with 200 denarii, and it still would not be enough for this multitude. Come on now. There were 5,000 men. That means up to 10 to 15,000 people. I really don't think we got enough money to buy bread for enough of these people.
Right.
So here you know the end story. They find bread. Watch this. They find bread from a tiny young boy, huh? Bread and some fish from a young boy's lunch. It denotes in the Gospel of John. And here again, the fundamental idea that Christ is trying to reveal in the text is that he is using something as small as a child's lunch. He's using human situation to produce food for the masses. Oh, come on now. You've got to see this, because then later in the text, people begin to ask him, even in the book of John, they begin to ask him, go to John chapter 6, verse 26. Come on. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs. Come on now. You don't seek me because you saw miracles, but you seek me because you ate of the loaves and were satisfied. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but the food for which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the God of the Father, God the Father, has sent his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do to work the works of God? Jesus answered to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in me, in him who sent me. Stop right there. Now, John chapter 20, chapter 6, verse 26, that entire segment, Jesus begins to give them a teaching on how he is the bread of life. He's saying, then the reason that you, multitude people, all these people have ran through the deserted place, come on now, and went through the hardship, come on, you went through the rocky places, oh, come on now, and you made it all the way over here to where I am. The reason you did that isn't because you saw signs and miracles. The reason you were willing to leave that place and come over here is because you ate of the loaves. Amen. You ate of the bread and you were satisfied. Oh, come on now. What Jesus is saying is, you're not over here because you saw me do great things. You're over here because you had a hunger and a desire, and you partook of me being the bread of life and were filled. Come on now. He's trying to show there's a reason why you are willing to go through the hard stuff. Come on now. There's a reason why you're willing to go through the difficult thing. You're ready to go the hard way. You understand? You could go the easy way, but I'm going to choose the... He said there's a reason why you are here choosing the hard place. It's because you ate of the bread of life. He said, you're not here because of the miracles. Miracles, Satan can produce counterfeit miracles. You're here because you ate. You took me in and it filled that longing in your soul. Come on. You ate of me. You had a desire for God. You got me and you're satisfied. And you're shocked about how satisfied you really are. So you're willing to meet me over here. Where are you going, Jesus? I'll go over there. You going? I'm going to go over there. I ain't got no boat, but I'll get there. Don't you worry about me, Jesus. I'm coming. Because you had a longing in your soul. You ate of it and you were satisfied. Do you understand what I'm saying? And now, he said, that's why you're here. You're here because you're satisfied. Because you ate of me. The word of God says, Jesus had to tell them, where is this bread? Give us this bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. Now watch this. To live, for something to live, it has to do one of the two things. Are you ready? One of two things. In order for it to be considered a living thing, it either has to, one, grow, or two, reproduce. Come on now. He said, I am the bread that will cause you to grow or reproduce. You have a longing in you to grow and to reproduce. And you ate of me, and that part of you that is always wanting to grow and reproduce something is satisfied. And you had no idea that one tiny little piece of some kid's lunch bread multiplied with divinity could actually, come on now, you had no idea that God could take something so human, so simple, so small, so pointless, multiply that thing, eat it, and satisfy your longing. Right. You had no idea that the humanity part could be coupled with the divinity part and satisfy your longing. Now, this is a difficult concept because we all have the same problem where it's hard for us, not just our neighbors, to look and see our past and then want to recognize the Christ in us, but sometimes it's hard for us to do that to ourselves. Can I be honest with you for a second? Sometimes you can look at your own self and go, now, I done messed up and messed up, keep messing up, ain't where I need to be, and I just don't think God is going to be able to use me as mightily as Pastor keeps saying he wants to come. Because I can see my own humanity and I can just say, I'm just going through some things and I just need to get some stuff together and I'm not where I need. Come on now. But Pastor is going, but God wants to use you. God's going to anoint you and you're struggling with the idea. How can God use me when I'm still in pain? How can God use me when I'm still struggling? How can God use me when I'm dealing with my humanity? And so we all have been there. How can God use me when what I'm looking at is so weak and frail and fragile? So suspect to be pushed by every wind, like the waves on a sea, huh? Humanity. And so all of a sudden, Jesus tells them, that's why you're here. And I'm the bread of life. And unless you eat of me, you won't have life. Somebody say amen. Amen. By the time you get to Mark 6, the same chapter, verse 45, we began to see in closing exactly what is taking place. All of a sudden, Jesus says, I have to make this very plain to you because you have begun to not understand what is happening. As a matter of fact, watch it toward the end of verse 52. Jesus tells them flat out, your heart was hardened. Look at this. At verse 45, immediately he made his disciples to get into a boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. Stop right there. Jesus, after feeding the multitude, come on now. He blessed the bread, he broke it, he gave it, and they were satisfied, right? So now they've got this part of they've got a part of this boy's lunch, a young boy, human. You understand what I'm saying? Then they take the divine when Jesus blessed it. You understand what I'm saying? And they've got the human, the flesh, the earthly, coupled with the blessing of God, and they ate that thing, and now they're satisfied. Come on now. And so now I've got this thing that I didn't even think could be used, because you is in John chapter 6, it goes on to say, the people begin to complain and say, wait a minute, Jesus, how you producing this bread? How you the bread of life? This ain't no bread of life. How can you be the bread of life? The multiplication of these five loaves does not constitute a miracle. Let me tell you a miracle. Moses got bread from heaven. And Jesus was like, that wasn't bread from heaven. Flat out told him, that wasn't bread from heaven. I'm the bread from heaven. They was like, what? No, 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 Jesus, you understand. This bread came miraculously out of nowhere and landed, and we gathered it. Our forefathers gathered this miracle bread out of heaven. Nobody knows where it came from. You and your five loaf multiplication cannot be greater than that miracle, because we know where your loaves came from. Your loaves came from that little boy. Come. So here the situation is, how can your miracle be divine? Because we can see the human. We could see you as a little boy. Come on. We saw you grow up. Come on now. You got that bread from a little boy. How can that be miraculous? Amen. Woo. Amen. Here we find the situation is true. That once we see the human part of a situation, we begin to lose all kinds of hope. Come on now. Oh, you want to use his bread? That ain't that much, Jesus. Come on. Oh, Jesus, you want to use me? I ain't good enough. Come on. God, you want to? Nope. The humanity part causes our hope and expectations to lower every single time. And so here, by the time we get to Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 52, are you guys still with me? Are you okay? Amen. By the time we go to the next couple of verses, Jesus makes a point to show us exactly what he means with the problem of us, humanity, and divinity. He begins to show us by way of Peter. All of a sudden, immediately, verse 45, he tells his disciples to get in the boat while he sends the multitude away. Now, this is when you know the disciples really did feel some sort of way. You understand? When Jesus got to come out and be like, look, y'all all jacked up right now. Y'all go home. I'll take care of the people. I mean, that's when you know, just like, look, you're tired. You need a nap. You need something to eat. Go home. I got this before you hurt one of these sheep. Do you understand? This is when you see that the disciples really felt some sort of way, because they can't even be used any further. It's just like, just go. I got this. You just go get some rest. Do something you need to do, because your humanity is weighing on the sheep that I have compassion for. And so all of a sudden, we find that by the time verse 45 rolls around, verse 46, now when evening had come, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. That is Jesus. Then he saw them straining, come on, at rowing. Do you understand what I'm saying here? For the wind was against them. Somebody say amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
For the wind was against them, huh? Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when he saw them walking on, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they saw him and all and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them, you know the story, and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, which is translated, I am. Do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood, watch this, about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Now here, Christ is showing a stark parallel. He's saying, the reason why you don't understand is I'm going to show you this. It's because your heart is hardened. How was their heart hardened? What were they missing about this point? This is the same point. This is the same account of the storm and waves that Peter actually walks out on the water with Jesus. John, the book of St. John tells us that Peter saw Jesus. And when they thought it was a ghost, Peter said, if it's you, Lord, when Christ said, it is I, or I am, hello. And Peter said, if that is you, bid me to come. And Jesus said, it is I. So this is the same account where Peter actually walks on water toward Jesus. Now, what I find interesting about this is that we know that a sea is symbolic of humanity. Am I correct on that? So all of a sudden, Jesus has told them to go get some rest, go to the other side. I can handle this. I'm sorry you're disappointed, but go ahead and go. Do you understand what I'm saying? So they get over to the other side, and while they're trying to get to the other side, the wind is against them. Oh, come on now. The wind is acting contrary to the direction they need to go. I'm trying to move forward, and the wind is pushing me. I'm trying to move forward, but the wind is pushing. The wind is stirring up the waves, and the waves are dragging. Come on. The wind is stirring up humanity. Satan is the power of the prince of the air. The wind is pushing on my humanity, and it's causing me to digress, and I am straining to move forward. Amen. Now, what I love about the idea here is that they were straining to move forward. Can I tell you something? I'd rather strain and struggle to move forward and not lose any ground than to stop straining and stop pushing and then back up. Come on, God, I'd rather strain and push and not gain any ground before I give up and back up and not lose everything. I'd rather strain against the thing that is pushing me back before I give up and just float on back. Come on. I'd rather stay put than lose ground. I'd rather stay here than back up. I'd rather be right in this difficult situation. I'd rather have the pain. I'd rather be by myself. I'd rather not have the money. I'd rather be right in this situation rather than give up and take a step back. At some point, you have to realize, I'm going to struggle with this. And I'd rather struggle with this before I stop rowing. Come on now. I'd rather struggle before I stop pushing. Come on. Because I don't want to lose this spot. I've already made it halfway over. Come on now. And this wind is going to have to cease. I know it's going to cease. Something's going to happen. And just when you think you can't push and resist any longer, here comes Jesus. Amen. Just when you think I can't resist any longer, here he comes. Now, the idea here is you have to be able to identify in your struggle that is him. You've got to identify when you're struggling in your humanity that is Jesus. Because at first, you're going to be surprised and think, this can't be Jesus. It's a ghost. But you've got to realize that even in your struggle, when you see Jesus walking, you've got to say, is that you? Because the minute you see Jesus in the midst of your struggle is the minute a miracle is getting ready to take place. I know you're trying to figure out. Everybody said you're going through just so God can bless you. No. You're going through just so you can get your way out. No. You might be down now, but you're going to get up. No, let me tell you something. The only way your struggle is going to benefit you is if you see Jesus. If you don't see Jesus in that struggle, your struggle will not benefit. Come on now. It will not work out for your good unless you are called and love God according to his, come on, purpose. You've got to see Jesus in that struggle or the struggle ain't going to work out for you. Everybody likes to say, you just go through. But that means that anybody not saved, their good will work out for them. Just keep breathing. It'll work out. No, you need to keep breathing and see Jesus in your situation. If you can't identify him, how does Jesus show up? Jesus might show up with, you know, one day you didn't have no pain. Jesus, I'm good. One day you didn't have a bad phone call. Jesus, I'm good. One day pastor called you right when you was getting ready to do, you know what I'm saying. Jesus, come on now. You've got to see Jesus in the midst of that struggle. And if you don't see him, I hate to bust your bubble, mighty men of God and mighty women of God, but the situation ain't going to just work out for you. It's not how it works. You ain't seen Jesus. You ain't even want to come to church. Come on now. You don't even want to you don't even want to look for Jesus in your struggle, yet you have the audacity to think that it's going to work out for you. You weren't even looking for him. I would have been straining like this. Jesus, where you at, Jesus? Jesus, where you at? You'd be like, Jesus, I don't know what's going on. I'm trying. I'm just going to drown. And Jesus be walking by like, ain't that a mess? Because the Bible says that he would have passed them by. Right. He said he would have passed them right by. You had to be looking. I've been like, what is that? Hold on. I'm trying to get this together. This is so hard. Can the wind just stop? And I would remember that just a chapter before this, Jesus calmed the sea. And when I know that he calmed the sea just the chapter before this, I would have my eyes set and I would be looking for where my Jesus is, because he called, "Where are you?" The problem here is that they didn't expect him to show up the way he did. But isn't that just like Jesus? He ain't got to have no boat. He ain't got to miraculously produce no boat. He just come walking out there. Right. And you be like, "I didn't know you was going to do it like that, Jesus. I didn't know you going to do it like that. You going to go ahead and shut the whole company down, really? You going to do it like that, shut the whole thing? Right. I know you going to do it like that, okay?" But he will. So all of a sudden, we find that Jesus is trying to show to them what it means to have a hard heart. How many times have we read that particular verse, read verses and verses again, and we said, "Oh my God, I don't want a hard heart." And we always assumed that the hard heart meant that there was a problem with our faith, or there's a problem with our anger. No, the hard heart means that you have lowered your expectations. The disciples dealt with lowering their expectations, and that caused them to have a hard heart. Oh, come on. Let me skip forward. Go to Romans. Keep your finger on that storm, because we're coming back. But go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. When you're there, say amen. See, the hard-heartedness is not just a problem with your faith. Oh, no. Hard-heartedness is not a problem with what your current situation is. Hard-heartedness is a problem with how you view your situation. It's a problem with your expectations and you lowering them. Somebody say amen. Amen. The word of God said that the reason their heart was hardened was because they had not understood about the loaves. If they understood about the loaves, apparently they would not have had this hard-heartedness. You understand what I'm saying? But they did not understand about the loaves. Furthermore, the word "understood" or "understand" means that they did not consider. They did not consider. So if you look at the original Greek on "understood," you also find some translations use the word "consider." But the original Greek of that word says that they did not take what they perceived and couple it with perception. It's saying that I did not consider this thing. I did not look at this. I've got this to consider something. Let me try to define it that way for you. If I consider a thing, I look at that thing and I pull that thing into my existing perception. I can look at it and not consider it. That means I don't evaluate it based on my perception. Come on now. On last Wednesday night, we talked about your worldview. Do you understand what I'm saying? We said a worldview was like putting on glasses. And so what happens is everything you see about the world around you is filtered through your worldview. Come on now. So here the disciples said they did not take that loaf situation where Jesus fed the multitude, and they did not pull it into the right worldview. Come on. They did not. They saw the miracle happen, but they did not consider what it meant. Come on. They saw the miracle, but did not consider, contemplate, or pull it to the right perception. Oh, come on. You've been there before. Well, all of a sudden somebody said something you didn't like and you was like, "Oh no, they did not. That is not even cool. That ain't right." But then when they later come and explain what they meant and how it really went down, you go, "Oh, I didn't consider that. I had a perception of you that was all wrong." Oh, come on. You mean to tell me that's never happened to you? Oh, you like to be the other way around. I had to go explain myself, and then they understood. Either way you want to take it, you have had a situation where you or somebody you know had said something or done something, and when it panned out for you, it looked differently than when it panned out for them. Amen. So here, they did not consider what the loaf miracle meant. Amen. And so we find that Romans chapter 5, let's read there, verse 1 through 5. Watch this. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in" what? "Hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." Underline this, huh? "And perseverance, character." Come on now. "And character, hope. Now hope, you remember this because this is how we open the series. Now hope does not disappoint. Come on now. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now here we find that the bread of life was consumed by the individuals. The loaves were consumed, like the Spirit of God comes into us and fills us. Because when they ate of the loaves, the Bible says they were filled. Come on now. And now he says the Spirit of God pours out the love of God into our hearts. Come, you have ate of Jesus. His Spirit is in you. That is your seed of love resting in your belly. Now, what I find interesting here is there's a slight progression where it says tribulation produces. I have to tell you that the idea of why the disciples are straining, come on now, against the wind. Do you remember when I said I'd rather strain and not lose any ground than to give up and lose ground? I'd rather stay right here and not go any further than to give up and be pushed back. Do you understand? I'd rather stay right here and struggle against the wind and fight with the audacity of hope before I ever lower my expectations and get pushed back. Come on now. I'd rather believe that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. I'd rather believe that God loves me like he said he loves me. I'd rather believe that God's going to heal, deliver, and set free before I ever stop straining and get pushed back. So here we find in Romans, there's a progression of faith and hope. Look at this. If you don't want your hope to disappoint, the Word of God tells us that tribulation produces perseverance. I know you may be thinking, why am I going through this thing as long as I'm going through it? But the truth of the matter is, your perseverance is shoddy. I know you don't want me to tell you that because you think you got the utmost perseverance. You think you can take this and that, and I've had some harder stuff before, and I did this. Oh, yeah, but that's what you were capable of. That's your humanity. But you don't know perseverance in divinity. Come on now. You know her. You know perseverance in your body and in your soul, but you don't know spiritual perseverance. Spiritual perseverance is different than your human perseverance. You can be an athlete and be able to go through some physical things. You understand what I'm saying? You can be an athlete and go through human things, and then all of a sudden, you got to deal with something spiritual, and you lack the same perseverance. Come on now. You could be a great singer and songwriter. You understand? And all of a sudden, you can really do some things in God because you have a natural skill and talent, but you have no spiritual perseverance because when they get on your nerves, you show it. Come on now. You might be able to go through some people in your family that don't like you, but all of a sudden, when you get that job you said you wanted and these people get on your everlasting nerve, you begin to want to go off because you've got no spiritual perseverance. Come on now. So here we find the Word of God tells us that tribulation produces perseverance. He's saying, if you want to learn how to have the fruit of the Spirit, which is long-suffering, come on, one of the nine, then that means you've got to have some tribulation because you don't know how to persevere. Come on. Because as soon as things get hard, you get missing. Come on. As soon as things get difficult, you start complaining. As soon as things get difficult, all of a sudden, you don't want to believe for no miracles because you're tired and you're frustrated. Come on now. And it's time for you to eat, not them to eat. And as soon as that happens, you have no perseverance. The disciples were not demonstrating perseverance. Jesus got off that boat, and he's just as much human as they are. And he saw, and he was just as tired as they were. He saw that need. He had compassion. He had spiritual perseverance, and they had none. Instead, they said, let's send them home before it gets too late so they can eat, and we can eat. We can be done with this. No perseverance. Now, the thing about perseverance, I assure you, is tribulation produces that. It produces a spiritual perseverance. Tribulation does. And now that is necessary because spiritual perseverance, can I tell you this? The Word of God highlights that when you have perseverance, you have character. I cannot tell you how many people I've had in my office that I had to say they have no character. Their character is not Christian-like. Come on now. You don't have a Christian-like character. You're always angry and upset. You're always moody. Come on, being tossed to and fro. Come on. You have no Christian character. Nobody can count on you for nothing. You're up and down. Sometimes you're with us. Sometimes you're lacking Christian character. And all I have to do is wait. Because you're going to have tribulation after tribulation after tribulation. And if not, it's a whole bunch of them. You're going to have one thing that you're going to be struggling with for a very long time. Because before you can get character, you've got to get perseverance. You got to say, I'm going to struggle against this wind. Come on. I'm going to push. I may not be gaining any ground, but I'm going to persevere, and I'm going to stay right here. I may not be growing at the rate I think I need to grow, but I'm going to persevere and stay right here.
Amen.
Woo, I'm preaching better than y'all acting, but it's all right.
Amen.
It's all right. I will have perseverance because that perseverance produces character. Maybe you don't know this kind of person, but I've seen them before. If you don't know any, you probably are this person.
Amen.
All of a sudden, you begin to change history and situations to fit your own personal situation.
Right.
You know, you the one that messed up, but now everybody else is wrong. You the one that didn't do what you were supposed to do. But now everybody else is so much wrong for treating you so bad. But the thing here is you lack character. Because if I know I had fault, huh? That I have no right to sit here and talk about all your fault when I know my hands wasn't clean. That's character. Come on now. If I know that you told me that I could only have $5 and I went and got $501 and did not, that is a loss of character. Come on now. If I know that ain't nobody watching me at home and I choose to do something I ain't got no business doing,
right.
Call somebody I got no business calling,
right.
Participate, touch, smoke, drink, whatever it is, and because nobody is watching me, I can tell you this, your problem is not sin, your problem is character. Sin was taken care of on the cross. Your problem is character because you don't want to go through any tribulation because you don't know how to persevere. Because every time the storm comes, you back up. But when you learn to stand, you will get some perseverance, and that perseverance will put some character in you. You need character. You need character. You need character. Character. So what if my job did me wrong? So what if I don't like how you said it? So what if I'm tired? So what if I'm frustrated? So what if my feelings are hurt? I've got character. Come on now. I don't care. So what? Well, they had no right to do that. I don't even care. I love Jesus. Let's move on. I don't even care. I love God. I gotta keep rowing. That don't even bother me. I gotta keep rowing. Come on. That's no big deal. I gotta keep rowing. I don't even care if I gotta go the hard way. I gotta run till I get there. I'm developing character. Ain't got time to point out what you did wrong, what you said wrong, how you didn't handle it right, how you played with my emotions, how you did. I don't have time to worry about what you did wrong. I'm trying to build character, and that means I've got to stand still, and I can't stand still looking back. Come on now. I can't stay right here looking back. Come on now.
Amen.
If I look back about what you did, I'm going to lose my spot.
Right.
Well, you shouldn't have said that, and I done lost my spot.
Right.
I ain't got time to worry about that. When I'm rowing, I'm rowing. Y'all that work close with me, all of my members know me. When I'm serious, I'm serious. And if you come to me with something that ain't got no business about this current struggle, you're going to get the hand in a very loving way. I'm going to say, I'm sorry, but that has nothing to do with where I'm going right now. That has to be tabled till I get to it.
Amen.
I don't have time to play games. I can't lose ground right now. I'm counseling someone. I can't lose ground right now. I'm studying the word. I can't lose ground right now. I'm praying. I can't lose ground right now. What are you? I got to handle that later. I can't lose ground.
Amen.
So here, perseverance produces character. And what we find in the end of all of this is that character produces hope.
Amen.
The reason why you keep lowering your expectations is because you have a lack of character. I know you don't want to hear it, but can I tell it to you in a loving way? The reason you keep struggling and struggling is because you don't have any hope. You keep losing hope because when it gets difficult, you back up. And you back up because you don't have any perseverance. Because you don't have any perseverance, you don't have any character. So now it's everybody else's problem and everything else that they did wrong and not what you got going. But without tribulation, you don't have any perseverance. Without perseverance, you don't have character. And without character, you don't have hope. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Without hope, you really ain't got no faith. Come on now. All you got is false words. Come on now. You got, I believe he can, but you don't have the tenacity to be obedient. That's why you keep messing up, because obedience is faith in what God says. Come on now. And so you don't have any hope, and you don't have any faith, because you have not been tried and have not developed any character, because every time it gets difficult, you don't persevere. So here we find that Jesus concludes the idea of hope, faith, perseverance, character, and targets the ability for us to see our hard-heartedness by showing himself walking on the water. If the sea represents humanity and they're struggling and pushing through humanity, you understand what I'm saying? And when they think that they can't go any further, here comes Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't have a boat, huh? He could have miraculously provided a boat, could he not? He could have said such and such, go over such and such. There's going to be a man with a boat. Bring that boat to me. I'm in need of it. Come. Right. He could have produced a boat like he produced a goat. You understand what I'm saying? Right. He could have produced anything he wanted, but he didn't produce a boat. So the idea of the boat symbolizes our efforts. We build the boat. Don't we build boats? If I want to go across, a man had to build that boat. Do you understand what I'm saying? So here we find that our human efforts are what we use to navigate over the sea of humanity. I'll say that again. What we find is that our human efforts is what we rely on to navigate over the sea of humanity. What you find is that you can count on your good looks. Come on. You can count on your kind words. You can count on your charisma. You can count on your money. Those are all human aspects that you use to navigate across the sea of humanity. But there will be a storm. Come on now. Where even though you've got all your boats in line and you built this boat and you've got your stuff and your ducks in a row, but you're still struggling in humanity, and you need somebody that will come and tell you you can leave that boat.
That's right.
You need somebody to say you don't even have to stay in that boat. Yeah. And so all of a sudden we find that Jesus leaves man-made mechanisms to circumvent the sea. Right. Huh? He leaves the job. Huh? Like John the Baptist did. Come on now. He leaves civilization. He leaves humanity and his friends and his family, and they don't even reject, don't even accept him anymore. Jesus will leave all of that. I don't need none of these man-made systems, and I'm going to go right out here and walk on this water.
Amen.
And when he gets out there, he sees them struggling and straining. And here we find an interesting addition in the book of John, St. John. We see that Peter says, God, if it's you, Jesus, if that's really you, bid me to come. And here you see that the whole of hope is resting on that Peter step. Come on now. Because Jesus, if that's really you, and I know you're all human and divine, if that's you, then bid me to come. Jesus could have simply said, Peter, you stay right there. I'm coming to you. He said, but no, if you believe it's me, then come. Because if I'm doing it, that means you can do it. And what if I'm healing, then you can heal. If I'm casting out demons, then you can cast. If I'm doing it, you can do it. If you believe it's me in the midst of that storm.
Right.
If you believe it's me in the midst of that storm, then you can handle it like I handle it. Because you just need some perseverance. See, the problem with Peter is when he saw the storm rage, he didn't have any perseverance. And fear crumbled him and he began to fall. Jesus said, why did you lose faith? He said, it's the problem with your perseverance. Because if I'm persevering, I don't care nothing about that storm. I'm going to keep trucking.
Right.
I don't care nothing about these waves.
Right.
I see Jesus in this thing.
Right.
But because I don't have any perseverance, I lose track of who Jesus is in my life.
Yes.
And I begin to fall.
Amen.
Without perseverance, you lose track of how important he really is. And you sink and you fall. Without Jesus, without perseverance, you begin to think that you got yourself to where you are. And you're strong enough to take not having this and not having that. And I can take this and I can take that. And you lose track of Jesus. But don't worry, because when that storm rages, you're going to fall. And you're going to call on Jesus. He's going to pick you right back up, put you in the boat, calm that sea, and you will do it all over again.
Yeah.
The problem here is we lose perseverance. We missed out on building character. And we have no hope, and we really can't activate our faith standing in this building. Father, we thank you for activating our faith Thank you, Father, for touching our hope. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in so many ways for our tribulations, the tribulations we think that are sent here to ruin us become the tribulations that are producing everything we need. The bread of life that's been disseminated into our hearts by way of your spirit causes us that when we are moved with compassion, we can feed a multitude. When we are moved with your heart and your spirit, we can resist the raging sea around us and move forward. It is that bread of life that we have received. Come on, close your eyes and pray this to the Father. It's the bread of life that I've received that I need to cause me to persevere. It's the bread of life that's in me that the disciples didn't have at that time, that they need when they're tired and they're exhausted and I don't think I can take any more, that when I see a need, I will be present for that need. Come on now. It's the bread of life that's in me, the promise of the Spirit of God that is not disappointing, because now the Spirit can help me wage a good fight, the audacity of hope against my human situation. I have the Spirit of God that can say peace to this storm. It's in me. It's in me. Come on, put your hand on your own belly and tell God, it's in me. It's in me. I can speak peace to any storm. You've proven that. I can walk over the sea of humanity, whether I've got a boat or not. Come on now. I can make it to the other side. Come on. I've got it. Come on. If you have been backing up, here's your chance to repent. Father, I repent now in the name of Jesus for having pity parties. I repent now for acting like I was so messed up that I couldn't do nothing better. And that was a lie, because I could have persevered and I chose not to. I was trying to get your compassion without going the hard way. Forgive me, Father. Forgive me for acting like everybody else was the problem and not me. Forgive me, Father. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me in the name of Jesus. When I stop rowing against that storm. I must admit, Father, there are times I know in life I won't gain much territory. I won't gain much ground in the fight against humanity. But I know this, as long as I see you, if I can get you to come into my storm, come on now, then I can speak peace to this storm. And I'd rather walk with you in a miraculous place than be stuck in a boat pushing against the sea. I'd rather walk with you in a miraculous place. I'd rather walk with you going, I don't know how I still got lights on. I'd rather walk with you and go, I don't know how I got food on the table. I'd rather walk with you and say, I don't know how I'm not dying somewhere. I'd rather walk with you and say, I don't know how. Walk with you in a miraculous place than stay content backsliding in my boat. So, Father, this is my promise of my heart. Pray this if you mean it, that from this day forward, God, I will practice perseverance. In the midst of my tribulations, I will persevere. God, when the next time I say I can't make it to church, I'm going to persevere. Oh, come on now. The next time I say I can't do that another time, I'm not going to read my Bible, I will persevere. The next time I make an excuse for why I can't do what I know I need to do, I will persevere. It's not because it's easy. It's because I know I've got challenges that make that difficult, but I will persevere. I've got challenges that make this hard, but I will persevere. Come on now. Because this perseverance is producing character. And if I can get the character, I've got hope. And if I've got hope, hope does not disappoint. You're going to give me a word. I will be obedient to that word, and I will have faith, and faith will produce. So I thank you, God, for correcting my missteps and filling me. Lift your hands in this house. Fill me with your spirit. From the top of my head to the sole of my feet. Every place that is weak in me, fill it in the name of Jesus. Come on, tell them, fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me. Fill me where every heart hurt place is. Fill me where every weak place is, every frustrated place. Fill me, fill me. I've eaten of the bread of life and I am satisfied. Hallelujah. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. I'm remembering. I'm satisfied. I remember you are enough. I remember your grace is sufficient. I remember your forgiveness is infinite. I remember your power is immeasurable. I remember, God, I am filled by your spirit. And I will never again rely solely on my humanity, but I will begin to realize and understand the divinity that rests in me, that you are God Most High, that dwells in me. because my body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. So I thank you, Father God, for your spirit dwelling in me, causing this human body that is frail to be supernatural. And so, Lord, from now on, I will no longer, and I repent. Go ahead and put your hands down. I repent now in the name of Jesus for looking at my humanity and judging divinity. I will no longer look at my shortcomings and weaknesses and determine that you cannot do anything in my life. I will no longer look at how messed up I was and say that you cannot use me for whatever you want to use me for. Hallelujah. I will no longer judge that. I will no longer judge it that way, and I repent for calling unholy what your blood has sanctified. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Come on, every saint that agreed, said amen.